Luke chapter number 1, and take just a minute to get over here. We'll see if the latency issue has been fixed. We're going to find out and see. So, thought, well, we could do this, I could preach on this, preach in that direction, but since we are already moving forward, let's continue to move forward just a little bit in our look at just an overview of the New Testament. And again, if you're just tuning in on Facebook, and for those of you all who may not have been here, I do have a way now to make some notes. So if you need a copy of the notes prior to the service, let me know and we'll get a copy of that. I can get some that have lines for you to draw or write notes on. I also have just ones that have the slides. And that way you won't feel like you're moving too fast. And even if you are taking your own notes, you are more than welcome to you're more than welcome to get a copy of the notes anyway. And that way you'll have them. And if you forget to, you miss something, you can always go back and look at that, and that'll help out, all right? And don't worry, I'm not worried about killing trees. If we kill trees, guess what we do? We plant more. Be okay. All right. Amen. Amen. That's right. All right. Well, let's look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. And bless your heart, brother. That looks good as far as the screen goes. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. I want to read the first four verses just to kind of set some things in context. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on a handful of issues or handful of things tonight. But I want to make sure that we get a good place to start. So remember, we're looking at just an overview, going to hit some highlights. There is absolutely no way. The more that I read on this, the more I could have gone deeper into the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if it's possible to have a favorite gospel. I guess the one that I'm reading at the current time is my favorite gospel. It just depends. When I'm in Matthew, I'm loving Matthew. When I'm in Mark, I love Mark. Well, now that I'm in Luke, it's like, man, I really love Luke. So let's read just the first four verses here tonight and ask the Lord to help us. And then we'll look here tonight and study just a little bit this evening. Now, I want you to pay particular attention. I'm going to reference one of these verses here in just a little while to kind of set our stage in a few minutes. So, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the word tonight. Lord, as we've gathered again here, Lord, the first service together in the new year, Lord, with us being here, and I know the church has already had the first service together, Lord, but now that we're here together, I pray that you would bless us tonight. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. Lord, if you do not get into the mix here and help us, Lord, I pray you take some things that we say tonight and use them to help us this evening, and that you would be glorified in all things as we look in these scriptures. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, amen. Now, what I want to do just for a minute is spend a little bit of time looking at just a couple of things here as far as Luke goes, and spend just a moment, and we're going to come back, and Brother David, Brother Mike, some of you guys, I'm probably going to have you read a few verses here and there, and it looks as if the latency issue is still with us here. So this is maybe like your van, brother. You turn it off and then it waits 15 minutes before the light shut off. This is apparently, I've got your van apparently. So let's see here. There you go back. There we go. All right, let's go back to the one beforehand. Well, okay, that's fine. Okay. Anyway, okay. Well, there's just a picture of what the manuscript looks like. And remember, what's the name of the material that it's written on? Papyrus, made from the Papyrus plant. Very good. I mean, that's all right. I've actually got some of that at the house I meant to bring, and I completely forgot about doing that. When I got some of the prints that we're going to look at a little bit later and use, I've got some of that we'll look at here in a little bit. All right. So let's look a little bit at the author, if the slides will catch up. This is part of the reason that it takes so long to get through these, because I would have already whipped through some of this, and the machines just are not cooperating, so I just really don't know. There we go. So, who is the author? Well, years ago, I listened to an old Bible teacher called J. Vernon McGee. How many of y'all heard of J. Vernon McGee before? Most everybody has. Most everybody's cut their teeth on J. Vernon McGee. The first set of commentaries I ever owned were given to me by a gentleman at the church where, you know, we got married, and they were set by J. Vernon McGee. He basically took his radio messages, they transcribed those are the commentaries. They're not extremely deep, but they were really good for me starting out, because it helped me just to get some broad understanding of the things of the Bible. And I still remember hearing Dr. McGee talk about Dr. Luke. Talk about Dr. Luke. And he's referring to Luke as the author of the gospel. And he's also referring to him as the author of what other book? We'll talk about that in just a second. So where do we get that Luke is a physician? Well, if you'll look in Colossians 4:14, I'm not going to flip over there. I went ahead and referenced the verse. But Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician. Okay? We're not going to get into the controversy whether or not, and I'm glad Dr. Frieg's not here, whether or not Luke is a Jew or a Gentile. Because there is good data on both sides of that. We all want Luke to be a Jew because under the Jews were committed the oracles of God. But we really don't know with good certainty whether, you know, you can go either way, you can make some arguments. So just a couple things on that. There were some early church writers who said that, and so somebody says, well, how do I know that Luke wrote his gospel? Well, you'll see it here in a minute. How do I know Luke wrote his gospel? I mean, after all, you open up your Bible and it says the gospel according to Luke. Well, the titles that we have in our English Bible were not the same titles that were affixed to the manuscripts like the one that I showed you earlier, okay? So how do we know that certain authors wrote certain books? We had to go back and look at church history to see what other people who lived at that time or after that time said about it. And so many early church writers said that Luke was the one who wrote not only the gospel, but his second volume, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. So he's the author of both of those. And again, you don't have to write down every single thing verbatim in this, just because, and I'll tell you how this is working here. I'm already on the very last note here on this particular instrument, and it's not even showing up here on there. So let's try that and see if it works. So I'm already clicked to my next slide, and what I may have to start doing is just putting up the entire slide at one time and forget about the learning as you go and giving you just enough information to get you to the next point. I'm trying to be pedagogically sound, but it just doesn't work with modern technology. Okay. And I know that we talked about what possible issues there were, but going from our machine to our machine shouldn't have anything to do with what's going on with Facebook. See, look at that. So it wouldn't even do the other slide. So we'll just go with this. All right. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let me see if I can't just go on down through here and give you some of this. There we go. There we go. Now I can do it. So let's talk about that just for a second. So if we were to talk about Luke's audience, who is Luke writing to? We read that tonight in verse number 3, and I'm going to read that again. It said in Luke 1:3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So the first thing I want us to see is Luke's primary audience, watch this, is one man. Now some people have said, well, Theophilus means lover of God, which is what his name means. So it really is just, it could be anybody who is, you know, a person who wants to learn more about the Lord. Could be. But here's the problem. You would not generally put a title, most excellent, to someone like that. This is a single man right here. Luke's writing to one man. Excuse me. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time tonight, but in chapter 1 of Acts, I'm just going to read this to you. The former treatise, verse 1 of Acts 1, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Luke is the author both of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Some people believe that the reason Luke and Acts are divided into two volumes is because your scrolls in the ancient world could only be so big. And Luke meant to write a double volume. And when he did, he had to break them up, one into a story about the life of Jesus, one about what happened after he ascended into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection. Here's one thing that I want us to see tonight that's extremely important. And I'm going to make a little bit of application as I go. But notice what Luke does. Luke writes two whole books, not two letters, but two whole books to one man. Think about the significance of Luke's interest in Theophilus. We don't know anything else about it. But we know this much, Luke was interested in his spiritual growth. If this were a discipleship tool, think about that just for a second. This ought to tell us a lot about the lengths that we would go to for discipleship to help somebody. And this is a challenge to me as well. Once in a while, we haven't gotten in a long time. Used to, we would get questions on the website. And I would sit down and try to answer those, and not just in a slosh off, you know, look at the Bible for 5 minutes, find a few verses, you know, copy, paste, and send them back. But I would try to go through and look at those and respond simply because I didn't know what kind of questions people were, the reason people were asking questions. And there are a lot of folks who will ask a lot of good questions. Some of them will go to, you know, noanswersinthebible.com or something like that. They'll copy and paste those, send those to a pastor or a Sunday school teacher and say, can you give me answers to these questions? You know, about why are we against homosexuality, but why do we also eat shellfish and eat, you know, 50 cotton shirts, or, you know, wear those? Why do we do that? Yeah, don't try to eat one of those. Okay, yeah, don't try to do that. That would not be good. So people will copy questions and ask. So I try to, you know, I want to be thorough. Well, as I'm looking at Luke's writing to one man, that is pretty thorough. That is very thorough. And it's a wonder that a lot of pastors have not written more simply for the churches. In fact, that thought's crossed my mind, I guess since about the second year I was here. And we've done a few things here and there, you know, by means of Sunday school and some other things we've done is a few handouts here and there, but no books. But a lot of times the old preachers from days gone by, they would take their sermons they preached, they would put them in print, primarily not just so much for the wider audience, but so much for their people. So Luke's primary audience is one man, Theophilus. But who's his wider audience? Let's look here for a minute. Who is his wider audience? Now, I don't think this may have been on the other, I think this was on the other slide where you didn't see it. There are several early church writers for Christianity and a post-Christianity who said Luke was from Antioch. We don't know whether he was from Antioch or not. But tradition says that he is. We can't confirm that for sure. Luke was probably writing to somebody in Greece or Achaia, you know, the northern or the southern region of Greece. And so if that were the case, then his wider audience is not just simply one single man, but everybody else who's going to read that epistle that he's writing. Okay, I know it's not an epistle, it's more of a gospel, more of a biography. But here's something that's interesting. When you look, David, I want you to get Acts chapter number 1 for me, brother. I'm in Acts 1, but let's hear a different voice tonight. I'm going to let you read verse number 19. Luke's language was not the language of the area. Luke's language was Greek. Now I want you to listen to what Luke says about the dwellers in Jerusalem in Acts 1:19. Go ahead and read that, Brother David.
And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue.
I think that's a seldom, yeah. Aceldama, however you want to pronounce it. Yeah. Field of blood. All right. But notice what Luke said. It is called in whose tongue? What's the pronoun? Whose tongue is it? Whose language? The dwellers at Jerusalem in their tongue. Not my language, their language. Luke's primary language, he's writing in Greek. Okay? Now, you may be able to argue against that, but it's interesting. So, number one, Luke's not writing so much in from an Aramaic or a Hebrew standpoint. He's writing from a Greek standpoint. Number two, his genealogy. We're not going to read the genealogy. That's in chapter 3 and verse 23 on to the end of the chapter. It does not end with Abraham, but it ends with Adam. Why is that significant? Because we're not so much concerned about Jews as we are the entire world, because every one of us, not everybody in here is a son of Abraham. But everybody in here is a son of Adam. Okay? So, he often, in his writing, instead of using the Jewish phrase, the phrase rabbi, he'll use the Greek term Lord or teacher. So instead of rabbi, he uses the Greek word for Lord or the Greek word for teacher, where the other writers, Matthew and Mark, would use rabbi. Okay? He's doing that. There are some other things in there as well. I didn't put this in there simply because I can't put everything in here, and I wish I could. But in some places, remember, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and Mark and Luke use kingdom of God. One of the reasons many writers think that Luke uses kingdom of God instead of kingdom of heaven is because if Luke is indeed writing to the Greek world at large, when the Greek mind reads kingdom of heaven, you know what he thinks of? He thinks of Mount Olympus with Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and Hera and all the rest of the Greek gods. And their mind would think in the terms of the Greek pantheon, their group of gods, but not in terms of what we would call the kingdom of God. So he uses kingdom of God instead of kingdom of heaven. That's a freebie. It didn't get on the list. So if you look in the book of Acts, he really focuses on Paul and the Gentiles. From Acts 9, with the conversion of Paul onward, there is some Jewish interaction, but there is a lot going on with Gentiles. A lot going on. In fact, really, you could even say in chapter number 2, you have men from every nation under heaven, though they are not Gentiles, they're Jews there because of the Feast of Pentecost. You could probably argue that many of them were Gentile proselytes who were going to Jerusalem to worship as they learned about Judaism in their own country, like others did. And there are several references to Gentiles receiving salvation in Luke's gospel. In chapter 4, verses 25 and 27, you've got the widow of Zarephath and Naaman, both Gentiles who were cleansed in the Old Testament. And in chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, you've got the Roman centurion there, who were the ones who were recipients of the approval of God. Okay? So, his audience primarily is one man, but he's writing so that everybody in the known world would actually understand a little bit about what he's talking about. All right, there we go. I think that all went to the same. Did it all do it at one time? No, it didn't. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi. Yeah. Yeah, we have got to get this fixed. We've got to get this fixed. Simply, and here's the problem. If I hit the next button, I have to start the whole thing over again. Let's try that. Yeah, see, look at that. All right. There's the outline. For sake of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I'm already behind because of this. And I'm almost halfway there, I guess. But as far as the outline goes, what I did was I tried to divide it up where I thought, anytime I make an outline, I try to do it in a logical fashion that breaks up the gospel into chunks or portions that all have a unified theme. Well, the prologue, the very beginning, is the first four verses that we read. It's interesting that if you look at Luke's gospel in terms of like Matthew or Mark or John, Luke's gospel begins a lot like other Greco-Roman writers would have begun one of their histories or biographies. So we have a definite prologue that's separate by itself. The historical background, there's so much I could say here, but I can't say a whole lot. Historical background is covers from verse 5 of chapter 1 up to the end of chapter number 2. And then Jesus' preparation for ministry, Jesus' ministry in Galilee, his journey to Jerusalem comprise the next three portions. But here's the thing that I want us to notice tonight. Some of y'all are writing these down. So what we're going to do is we're going to make copies for everybody next time. So get through it quick. And y'all will be able to look at the page while I'm talking while we wait on the screen to catch up. Notice the preparation for ministry is all of chapter 3, and that includes the genealogy, to about the first part of chapter 4. The ministry in Galilee runs roughly 5 chapters, okay? Roughly 5 chapters. But look at the journey to Jerusalem. The journey to Jerusalem in Luke starts before we get halfway through the gospel. That's interesting. It's interesting because we were doing Luke somewhere. This is before Christmas break. We were going through, we're still going through Luke, but it was a couple of times before that. We noticed that in chapter 9, around verse number 50, 51, there's a transition. They're coming through Samaria. The Samaritans didn't want to receive him. They were going to call down fire from heaven. I guess you remember that, Sarah. And we notice that he's already going to Jerusalem. Why is that? That's strange. It's almost as if the cross and what's going to happen at the cross is Luke's focal point. And what we have in chapter 9, verse 51, all the way through that 27th verse of chapter number 19, you've got things that are nowhere else. You got the parable of the lost coin. You got the prodigal son. Okay? You've got the parable of the unfaithful steward. You've got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. All of that is in that short, or that compressed spot. That's interesting. Think on it a little bit. And maybe one of these days that, you know, we sit down to fellowship hall and have a cup of coffee, we can talk a little bit about what in the world that Luke was doing whenever he starts Jesus toward Jerusalem before we get halfway through the gospel. That's something else. And then finally, of course, we have the death, burial, and the resurrection. All right. Now, let me see if we can move on to the date and the location here really quick. We're at slide 6. We'll see if it's coming up. Y'all can... All righty, there we go. Okay. I want to take a little bit of time and I want to walk through this just for a second. I want us to think about this. And I know that sometimes you think, man, I don't want this, is just boring. Listen, we are so good in independent Baptist circles about loving God with all our heart, or at least we say we are. And we're so good with loving Him with our strength, and I'm going to use that for emotions, that we leave out loving God with our minds. We forget that. And listen to me, it's not going to be your love for God and the burning in your heart that you feel that's going to win somebody over necessarily, because that's the exact same thing that the Mormons have. Okay? Okay? So I'm just throwing that out. So if Luke and Acts make up 2 volumes, and Acts is written second, I mean, generally you write volume 2 after volume 1. Okay? Was it this crowd I told you that I'm trying to remember. This was at the second high school I taught at. This is no joke. I had somebody ask me if World War I came before or after World War II. And I'm thinking, and the state of Tennessee issues you a driver's license. You ought to sue your brain for non-support. So anyway, all right. So in Luke in Acts, we've got definite indicators that Luke was written first. And when Luke says the former treatise, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. So let's stop and think about that for a minute. How do we date the book of Acts? How do we date the book of Acts? Now, we're not going to go through and do a lot of detail on this. I'm not going to ask you a whole lot of questions. But let's stop and look through this. When we close the book of Acts, Paul is in his own hired house. He's under house arrest, basically, under his first Roman imprisonment. Okay? He's completed his missionary journey. He's got his Roman imprisonment there. A little later on, he's going to be released. And then he's going to go out and preach a little bit more. And then later on, you've got Second Timothy will come up, and you know he's gone. What are some things that Luke does not mention? Luke does not mention the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Doesn't mention that at all. Do you think if Luke recorded some things that nobody else records? I think it's in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1 he mentions about there were some Galileans that Pilate had killed during a time of their sacrifice. He mingled their blood with their sacrifices. If Luke is going to record that, pretty sure Luke's going to record the destruction of the temple. Well, if the events of Acts finish about AD 62, well, said my connection was lost. Well, good for you, you Googleberry. I really don't care. I'll just play it. I'll just do it this way. Maybe I will. So, if Acts closes with Paul being in prison, and that's about AD 62 or 63, then Acts would have to be finished up and written no more than a year or two after that. He doesn't record Paul being killed, and Paul's killed about somewhere between 64 and 66. He doesn't record that. And if Luke is the careful historian we know him to be, he's not going to leave out important details like that. Again, Luke's the only one who records that when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate hears that he's you know, Galilee, he hears about Herod, so he sends him to let Herod try. Matthew, Mark, John, none of those fill us in on that particular fact. So if that's the case, Luke is going to be completed no later than, I said the early 60s here, I would even say mid-60s just to play it safe. But I'm thinking somewhere between 58, 59, up to about 64. That's where I would put it at. Now, why is that important? Because people tell us all the time that the Gospels are very late. And if they're late, then we do not have a reason to trust the Gospels. Has anybody heard that before? Anybody heard that? If you start talking to people and you say, well, here's what the Gospel, you know, you quote John 3:16, they'll say, well, that was so long ago, it doesn't matter. You'll talk to somebody who's been reading some counter books, counter against Christianity, and they'll say this, the Gospels were written 50, 60, 80 years after the fact, and we can't trust them. And that's whenever you take them back to one of the first things we talked about in our study, where you have sometimes 300, 400, 500, almost 1,000 years between the time of the events and the time of the writings we have of things that happened in the ancient world. Okay? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's just put this in just perspective now. Does anybody in here know of someone who fought in Vietnam? You know him personally? You know him personally? You know him personally? Anybody ever heard any Vietnam stories? You think they were trustworthy? But that's been 50 years ago. Over 50 years ago. Can we trust that? Let me throw one at you. I'll throw you one bigger. What about Korea? What about World War II? Can we trust 90-some-odd-year-old, late 90-year-old World War II veterans with their memories? I'm telling you. Let me throw this at you. How many of you know what happened in April of 1912? There's a really big ship that went down. Yeah, the Titanic. Titanic went down. There were witnesses that said that when the Titanic was coming down, it went straight down into the water. Other witnesses say it broke in half. I wasn't there. You know what I do know? I know the Titanic sank. Okay? So if somebody doesn't remember if they got shot from a foxhole, you know, to their top right or to their bottom left or whatever, then, you know, they may have been shot from both sides. Who knows? The point is this. The reason we place the Gospels early, within 30 to 40 years, is because that makes them early enough to where if somebody had written something in error, somebody's going to call your hand on it. Okay. Now, granted, they don't have the internet. They're not going to post it on, you know, there is no Jerusalem Post at this point in time. There's no Haaretz, there's no newspaper, none of that. So it's not like it's going to be front page news and people can write a letter to the editor and say, no, that ain't true. But there were writings that people would write against other positions and statements because they knew that they were false. All right. So as far as a location is concerned, you know, it might have been Greece or Achaia, the other part of Greece there, but we're not going to be concerned about that. So, and really, the reason people are concerned about the location it was written from is just to try to learn as much as you possibly can, and maybe what influences you're sitting under to help influence your writing. That may be it. So either Greece or Achaia. And again, some early traditions say that Luke was from Antioch, but we really don't know. And whether he wrote from there or not, we really don't know. All right, let's look at a few unique characteristics. Please tell me it's up there. Yes. All right, here we go. I'll try to stay behind the podium up here, brother. I don't know. Just, I'll do my best. Here's some unique characteristics. Number one, Luke is the longest gospel. Longer than Matthew, longer than John. Of course, Mark's the shortest. But look at this. Luke is the longest New Testament book. It's just slightly longer than Acts. I think it's about 1.5 pages in one of my Bibles. It's 1.5 pages longer than Acts. So it's pretty long. One writer said this, it's the only gospel with a sequel. That's pretty cool. Bless you. Love the hiccups. Amen. It's good to be back home, I'm telling you. All right. And here's something that's interesting. This is important. Brother John said this, and I heard him say this phrase, first-hand accounts of those people who were there. First-hand accounts are extremely trustworthy. Is it any less trustworthy if I write down a first-hand account? Is it any less trustworthy? Either it is or it's not. Okay, listen to me. Watch this. Look at this. Luke's gospel is a researched gospel. Luke was not an eyewitness to what happened in the gospels. Is he less trustworthy? According to Luke chapter number 1, when he sets down to write the declaration of those things that are more surely believed among us, even as they were delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, what did Luke do? Luke researched. So can we trust Luke's gospel because it contains secondhand information? Can we trust it? You trust folks every day with secondhand information. Amen. I mean, some folks trust, you know, the medical profession with third and fourth and fifth hand information. But think about that just for a second. If you record something faithfully that someone else has seen, if you write a biography, or you write of a person, of a soldier, you write a history of what took place in the South Pacific in World War II. There are several books out on Stalingrad about the German siege of Stalingrad and what happened there and how bad it was for the Germans. If you look at that, and I know there may be some embellishment here and there, but if you faithfully record what you have been given, you're giving a faithful account of what took place, all right? So there's some unique characteristics to his gospel. Let's see, that shouldn't say three, but it doesn't even. All right, let's look here just for a second. See where I'm at. I'm up here. There we go. In chapter 1 and verse number 3, let's talk about that for a minute. Having had understanding. In chapter 1 and verse number 3, the phrase having had understanding is three words in our English Bible, but in the Greek New Testament, it's one word. And here's what's interesting. The root word that is translated having had understanding carries with it the idea of following through or going after. In other words, when Luke says he's had understanding, it's not like he just read it in a book. He went and found out about it on his own. If I want to find out how to fill and seal cracks and all that to keep my house airtight, Don't talk to me. Okay? Talk to Brother Michael. He knows how to do that stuff. Okay? You want to find out about how to weld a certain thing? Talk to Brother David. Don't talk to me. I haven't sweated copper in 25 years. Okay? Talk to Brother David. If you want to find out something, you're going to investigate it. And the word there that's translated having had understanding carries with the idea that Luke went out and investigated. I was watching a debate one time between a Christian and a man who used to be a Christian who had since turned from the faith. And he said Luke had interviewed eyewitnesses. And the former Christian said, "Where does it say that Luke ever interviewed eyewitnesses?" And I'm thinking, dude, have you never ever read chapter 1 of Luke's gospel to see what he says here? Luke went through and found out what everybody else. I mean, look, we know more about the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus Christ. We know more about what goes on behind the scenes than anywhere else. Luke gives us a lot of the backstory. That's awesome. You wouldn't know what Jesus said at 12 years old whenever he and his parents were separated unless Luke would have written it down. Where do you think Luke got that? Where do you think Luke got that? It's obvious from the time that Jesus is ministering that Joseph is gone already. Where do you think he would have gotten it from? Is it possible that he would have talked to James, the Lord's brother? Is it possible? Well, possible, but remember, James would have been younger because Jesus was the oldest. Maybe one of the sisters. But then again, Jesus would have been the oldest. Anything else would have been from somebody at least, you know, 10 or 11 on down. How good's their memory? A lot of folks believe that Luke talked to Mary herself and got a lot of this information. I don't know about you, that's pretty good. That's not bad at all. So whenever you see Luke researched and he wrote this down. Now somebody says, wait a minute, preacher, time out, whoa. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I understand that. I get that. But God allows people to write in their own style, in their own hand, with their own unique look on things. Psalm 8, the heavens, David's out in Psalms. He talks about, I consider the heaven, the moons, the stars thou ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Those are the words of a young man who, as a shepherd, looked out at night over into the sky while he's keeping watch over his flocks, looking into the heavens, worshiping the God who put everything up there, and he is in awe of the handiwork and the majesty of God, looking at creation, and then wonders, looking at all that and thinking about himself and how small he is in light of all of the great creations that God has made. And he says, "What's man that thou art mindful?" Someone says, "No, wait a minute, no. The Holy Ghost had to put all those words into his mouth without David ever speaking or thinking." No, he didn't do that. God allows people to use as human instruments, just like he uses me as a human instrument or you as a human instrument to give the gospel to somebody else. Yeah, God could like hit them on the head with grace and, you know, knock them down and make them be saved, but God typically uses people. And what we see in Luke's investigation is much of the same. Okay, so Luke researched and wrote his findings out, which is really kind of neat. Don't worry, I would say we're almost finished, but we are almost finished because remember Luke wasn't even halfway and he was on the way to Jerusalem. Let's look at some special emphases here if I can get there. There we are, hot dog, it finally caught up. What are some things that makes Luke's gospel stand out? What are some things? I mean, Matthew, he's the king. Mark, he's a servant. What are some things that stand out? We're going to spend a little bit of time tonight on one of those things. But what are some things that stand out? If you look here, Luke has a worldview that is a true world view. Christ is the Savior of the world. And you see that time and time again in Luke's gospel. Okay? How do we know that? Luke is the only one who places the birth of Jesus in the context of the greater Roman world. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Right there he is, Octavian, Caesar Augustus. Why does Luke do that? Luke wants people to know that there was a point in time where God became a man, and it happened during the reign of Augustus Caesar. We don't know exactly what date on the calendar, though we looked at it last year at Christmas, and we saw it could have been anywhere from mid-December probably until January the 6th. And a lot of people talk about the sheep not being out in the wintertime and all that. We dealt with all of those misconceptions. We may come back and do that again at some point in time. But the point is this: Jesus' birth is pinpointed in history. Luke does that. And here's the interesting thing. He begins his birth in the reign of Augustus, but when Luke closes his gospel, chapter 24 and verse number 47, here's one of the things he does. He has the command to preach that gospel, watch this, to everybody, to the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thing. Do you remember that when Paul is giving his testimony in Acts 22, remember they find out that he's there, they think that he's brought Gentiles into the holy place, the outer court there, and they thought he had done that, they're going to kill him, but Lysias goes down, saves Paul according to his letter, you know, what a wonderful hero, and Paul begins to speak unto them in the Hebrew tongue and give his testimony. They listen, they're quiet, they are intent until Paul says one word. Remember what the word is? The Lord told him, Paul, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And as soon as they heard the word Gentiles, that was their trigger. They were no longer in their safe space. And they began to act out. And were going to tear Paul apart until they finally took him away to safety. The Jews were so racially motivated against the Gentiles, they couldn't stand them. Is it any wonder that Luke closes his gospel by telling God's people they were to go to all nations, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem? So, number one, the first emphasis, Christ is the Savior of the world. Let's look at a second one just really quick. And I'm going to move through these quickly. Only Luke gives us details of Jesus' early life. As far as the Annunciation, as far as, you know, before he was born, before, let me make sure there, before his circumcision and all of that with Simeon and Anna, he gives us all these details. Number three, Luke mentions political leaders and events to place his gospel in time. We already mentioned Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1 about Caesar Augustus, but in chapter 3 he mentions about Herod the Tetrarch and several other governors and other people there who were political leaders. And it's interesting, that's the exact same way that the Romans would pinpoint something in their own literature. They would say when so-and-so held this office, so-and-so held this office, so-and-so held this office, and you could get it within a pretty close time frame of each other. Luke's doing the same thing that other folks there would have done. All right, this is one that I wish I had time, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you go through and look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just here, but in the book of Acts. In fact, some people say Acts ought to be named not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I just got down chapter 1 and verse 35, chapter 2 and verse 25. I could have put 15 other verses down there. But we just don't have time for all that. Okay? Let me get to the emphasis that I want to get to. I want to spend a little time here just a second. Did I do that? I sure did. As you would expect, Luke being a physician, he touches on medical issues. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But he's the only gospel that mentions Jesus' sweat being as great drops of blood. Now, were they actual great drops of blood? Because it says as great drops of blood. I'm not going to argue the issue. But what I want us to see tonight is that Luke does touch on medical issues. Now, there have been some people who have done other research and they've said this. Well, yeah, but a lot of people mention medical things in other writings that were contemporary with Luke, so you really can't prove that he was a doctor this way. We're not trying to prove that he's a doctor. We've already seen that from the scripture. We're just showing that as a doctor, he is writing. And he's writing in a very learned and and proper way. There's so much I could give you there, but we're not going to do that just for time. Okay? So, his sweat becomes great drops of blood. He records that. But here's what I want to spend a little time here tonight. So, ladies, you fall asleep on me, I'm going to be real ugly. I'm going to be really ugly. Luke has a special emphasis on women. So let's stop and look at that for a second. So, ladies, if you ever feel left out, read Luke's gospel. Read Luke's gospel. Let's look at it for a second. Look at Luke's focus on women.
Are we there yet?
Yeah. All right. I'm not going to go through and look at it, but in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we start with Zacharias and Elizabeth. By the way, that's the right way to spell Elizabeth, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right. He records Elizabeth's elation and joy at having, going to have John the Baptist as a son. Then later on in Luke chapter number 1, he records the angel Gabriel visiting a little virgin whose name is Mary. He records Mary's response to the angel, but her rejoicing right after that. And then in chapter number 2, after he's born, after Jesus is born, he records not just Simeon, but Anna, who is a woman who was probably in her 90s, rejoicing at the goodness of God over the salvation of that had just been born. Now, why is that important? Look at this. Luke is recording the prayers, or really the praise, of Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna. That's pretty good. Watch this. God had a relationship with Elizabeth, with Mary, and with Anna. And these ladies had a relationship with God. So when someone says, well, women are second class, they can't do anything in the church, they can't, we know that ladies' ministry, yeah, ladies' ministry is limited in many ways. But do not for a moment think that ladies are second class. Because if you do, let me just remind you, that is very, very deceptive and definitely not true, okay? So let's look here at the next one. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, you have three ladies mentioned by name. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. Mary Magdalene is the one that Jesus cast out how many devils? Seven devils, all right? Joanna, her husband, was the steward to Herod. Chusa was his name. So you've got a woman, Mary Magdalene, who was demonically possessed. We don't know whether she was rich or whether she was poor. Some people think she might have been a prostitute. We don't know whether or not that she was. We really don't know. Very possible this is her. But we don't know for sure. But we got Joanna here. Her husband's a rich man. I mean, her husband was not Tevye singing, "If I Were a Rich Man." Okay, some of y'all get that. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. All right. But in Luke chapter 8, in verses 1 through 3, it mentions them by name. And then you have Susanna. Oh, Susanna. Nobody knows who she is. The only time out that I know, I don't know anything. If you find anything else about her, let her know. Let me know. But watch this. These ladies, I've always read this too fast. I knew that Mary Magdalene was healed, but if you will read Luke chapter 8 in verse number 1, 2, and 3 and read it carefully, it says in verse number 2, "And certain women," plural, "which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna," watch this, and I'm going to give it to you, "and many others ministered unto him of their substance." Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and these many others were the ladies who ministered to Jesus. Jesus appealed to women, and not in an emotional, romantic sort of way, but in a true, selfless love relationship. Jesus met their needs spiritually, and because of that, they had a deep love, abiding love for Christ, and followed and ministered to Him. I mean, if you love somebody, you're going to minister to them. I mean, is that not right? Amen. You fellas, you'll work to provide for your family because you love them. You ladies will take care of the house and raise the children and do all those things that are going to make your family just right because you love your husband and your children. That's what you're going to do. So he's got this focus. It's wonderful to see that. And I'm just going to run through these just really quickly. I think this is actually the last one. The raising of the widow's son at Nain. Nobody else records that. It's another medical miracle where Jesus raises someone who's dead. That's definitely a miracle. But it's a widow's son. It's her only son. Mary and Martha. We can spend a lot of time talking about the relationship between Mary and Martha. But there's a lot of focus that Luke has there. There's a crippled woman who's bowed over. And Jesus said, "Woman, thou art loosed." And she's able to raise up. And that's whenever Jesus chews out that fool in the synagogue who said, "Hey, well, wait a minute. There are 6 days to come and be healed. Don't be healed on the Sabbath day." And Jesus, you know, "Hey, look here, buddy. You'll go loose your ox or your ass to go feed them." And this woman who's a daughter of Abraham, she's been bound these, was it 30 years or so, I believe it was, where he said she needs to be free. And the focus is on this woman's malady and him healing. And then last of all, let me just throw this out at you. You have two ladies. In chapter 15 of Luke, you got the woman looking for the lost silver, the lost coin. In chapter number 18, you have the woman who went in unto that judge and said, "Avenge me of my adversary." And it wasn't because she was nice. It wasn't because she was sweet. It was because she kept bugging the fool out of him. That's the way it reads in the Greek, right? She bugged the fool out of that guy until he finally said, "This woman's going to wear me out. Give her what she wants and get rid of her." Both of those ladies are used in a positive light. Now, there's a lot of negative that could be said about women in certain situations. But isn't it interesting that women take such a positive place in Luke's gospel? Now, when you say things like this, people do not believe that Christianity, I mean, when you say, you know, Christianity has done more for women than any other religion, what do people generally say? Say no, because it's sexist, it removes women from any type of meaningful service, etc., etc., etc. And here's my question. It is super easy for a Muslim woman to be a Muslim woman in a Christian-influenced country. But tell me how easy it is for a Christian woman to be a Christian in a Muslim country. Women are chattel in Muslim countries. Some of the fundamentalists, you've seen it. And you know that I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. They're nothing but property. There's a preacher we've had preaching here. He preaches over around the world, and he said that he was in his hotel room in this other country, and he could hear the man next door literally beating his wife. Something else, ain't it? Now, I just tell you how we feel about a man beating his wife. We'll meet you after church around back. And we'll cut the cameras off. Okay? And we will expound the way of God unto you more perfectly. And convince you that that's not the way you do things. All right? All right? Christianity has raised the respectability of women. In fact, we've said it before, but in all the Gospels, who are the very first people who discover the empty tomb? It's ladies. Ladies discover the empty tomb. And there's so much more I could give you. You see, were these ladies the ones who accompanied Jesus to the cross? And what does Jesus say? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. Why did he say daughters? He's talking to a bunch of ladies who are following him. More than likely, a number of these people from Luke 8 and all through the scriptures who have helped him out, they are there at the last minute. And the only man you see there at the cross who knows Jesus, you see the Apostle John. But by and large, all you see is ladies at the cross, women at the cross, because they love Christ. And they were concerned about being with Him in His final moments. That's love. It's not the romantic, erotic kind of love, but it's a true love that has caring about the other person. So when you think of Luke's gospel, Christ is the Savior. He has an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to really think about how Luke's gospel takes ladies, takes women, and puts them at the forefront of being recipients of God's grace, being the ones who help fund the ministry, and being there for Christ in His final hours. When I would get a call 15, 18 years ago and go to a church to preach, we'd go to many churches. And sometimes all they were filled with were old people. There might be one or two old men in there, but by and large, there were a lot of gray-haired ladies in churches. I had a little gray-haired lady write me a check for my radio broadcast for the longest time until she passed on. Ladies care about the gospel. For some, I'm not saying men don't, but ladies have a special relationship. And I want you to, if you think about that, maybe just, you know, write a note in the margin of your Bible, write something on the title page of the Gospel of Luke, and the next time you go through and read it and look for the women in the Gospel of Luke. And there are so many more I haven't touched on. I mean, I'm just hitting you the highlights. And I'm thinking, no, you didn't hit the highlights. You got down the ditches and scrubbed the floors. No, I really didn't. Think about that, because I really believe it'll help us, help you do Bible reading as well. Just kind of pick up on some of those things. So, but that's pretty much it, I think, isn't it? Oh, I lied to you. Okay, that was it. Yeah, I've already told you all that anyway. So, yeah. So women followed him to the cross. He addresses those personally, daughters of Jerusalem. Women were at the cross, followed his body to the tomb, prepared spices for anointing. Many women saw the empty tomb. Chapter 24, verse 1 and verse number 10. So you got a lot of ladies who were there, okay? And that's pretty much it. Amen. I reckon we finally got it finished, brother. One of these days we're going to figure out that latency issue. I have no idea what that is. So if anybody has a suggestion outside of a 16-ounce hammer, let me know. Because that hammer sounds like 3 pound. Well, okay. All right. Hey, yeah, go big or go home. That's right. Amen. All righty. Well, hopefully that helps out. And those folks who are listening online, if that's been a help to you, let me know. I apologize again for the latency issue, but there's not really a whole lot we can do about that. We're kind of at the mercy of the electrons, for lack of a better term. We've got to wait on them to line up and get through the way so we can get this up there. But hopefully that'll help out. So Lord willing, next week we're going to go to John's Gospel. We're just going to keep going through right along in chronological order, okay? Chronological order. Amen. 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 Out of the mouths of babes. That's right. Amen. Yeah, there we go. She smiled real big. Amen. All right. All right. Any word or any questions? I don't mean to go like so long that there are no questions. I tell myself every night I'm going to be 30 minutes and it doesn't work. So I know y'all don't believe that. I'm not seeing a single smile on anybody's face. I know y'all don't believe that. Any questions? All right. Well, I guess we're done then. All right. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to look at the Word for a little while tonight. Lord, we pray you'd bless what's been said. I know that we don't want to drag things out by any means, and yet, Lord, at the same time, we want to make sure to try to be a help, Lord, to you people. So I pray that you'd help us to be a help to them. Lord, please bless us. We're going to prayer time tonight and be glorified, Lord, in all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty.